Good evening. We're going to be obviously here in this section, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is a very important part of the book because he's laying out for Timothy strategy. And we have several people here that, well, it applies to all of us in various ways. We'll talk about it here in just a minute, but there's several of us here who are looking to become leaders. And I hope that there's some men at least thinking about down the road becoming elders and deacons, because if we have elders, we're going to need deacons. So elders, eld, and deacons, deek. And we need all of them, right? We need everybody to be participants in that. And when we have this opportunity then to see what Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy was not an elder. He was just a preacher. But he's helping to give strategy here. And it's very basic, but it's something that if we're not paying attention, we might miss, and it's important for us to go over. So this is, I want you to think, especially if you're thinking about how you can be a leader in the church, start thinking in this way, and also for all of us, thinking about how the church should operate and function in this way so that we can make sure that we're doing everything that God wants us to do. So what we can do is start looking for ways that we can improve in these areas and start looking for ways that we can, shore up weaknesses and maybe even capitalize on strengths so that we can build a congregation that is primarily what God wants, and that is that a congregation that's growing in love. And that's we've discussed here what Paul said the purpose of the commandment was, and really the purpose of everything. The commandment was given to Timothy to stay there in Ephesus and to charge the men that they would teach no other doctrine and not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questioning rather than the dispensation of God, which is in faith. And then he says, but the purpose of the commandment was love from a pure heart, good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. And that's the idea that we're trying for. It's not that we have simply love, but it's those characteristics of love that are built into that we are true to ourselves, we're true to God, first of all, we're true to the Word, and we're true to the people around us, and we're living in genuine love for other people. And that's something that doesn't come easy for most of us. In fact, we have to be trained and taught how to love the way God loves, because God is way up here, and we're way down here when it comes to love. And if we want to take the next steps, we need some people to help us see what God wants us to do and how to do that and how to develop it. So we have strategy for that to happen. And this is about strategy, but it's only kind of the beginnings of strategies. We look at what he's going to say here. This is foundational for how we can build the church in such a way that we build and develop love. So we're going to look at three areas for that. And the first one today is, what warfare? He's talking about warfare and strategy. We're going to also look at the strategy for how we deal with problems within and how we deal with situations on the outside. And all of those, both of those are relevant for the growth of the church. You know, if you look at Nehemiah, for example, when they were rebuilding the walls, and so there were problems on the outside, and he deal with the problems on the outside. And then when that didn't work, that actually, I guess Satan is involved here. He starts coming at them from the inside with internal problems. And anytime you have a congregation that's trying to do something and build, you're going to have obstacles in the way. And you're going to have Satan trying his best to make sure that we are not going to succeed. So instead of looking at this in a negative way, we're going to look at strategy for how to combat that when it happens, so that we can continue to build love and we continue to help other people learn what love is and help them have a better relationship with God. And so we have to deal with things that are inside and things that are outside. And basically what this means is we're dealing with situations that we can control or we have some measure of influence over, and we're talking about things that situations in which we have virtually no control over what's going on. And within, we generally have some kind of influence. And without, most of us don't have much of an influence on what the government decides to do. But their tactics still. And so it's important that we understand that and put our faith in the right things. All right. So what we're going to talk about today is first the what and the why. Peace is the character of heart in which love grows. I want you to, this is a very important idea. In fact, all of this revolves around this idea. And in other words, if there is no peace in a congregation, it is almost impossible for that congregation to grow. Now, it might sound ironic because a lot of times churches grow even though there's turmoil. But if you're like me, I've had turmoil in my life, and I learned a lot from it. But usually it's on the other side of it where I get the most lessons, where I can just take some time and think and have and be at peace and kind of, I don't know, digest what has happened. Have you ever been that way? You digest what happened to you when you finally get a moment to yourself, right? And then that's where you see a lot of the growth happen. And so if we as a congregation can see it that way, it's very important for us to have peace in the congregation, in within us and among us, so that we can have an opportunity for the lessons and the scriptures to take root and continue to grow. If we're always in turmoil, we're never going to grow. If we're always going from one problem to the next and getting caught up in so many disputes, and this is actually one of the reasons that Paul said, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Don't be buying into things. It's not going to do anything but cause dissension and distress in the congregation. The church doesn't need that kind of thing. The church needs to be at peace as much as possible. I'm thankful that we have that, but it's not always going to be that way. And the reason that it's not going to be that way is because we're going to have people in times and situations where on the inside, we're going to have people who are causing trouble. That's the fact. That's how things work. And we're going to have on the outside, possibly, things in situations causing trouble. I'm not anticipating either one of them. I'm not looking at any person here at all and saying, you're going to be a troublemaker. That's not my point at all. But we don't know what happens. Sometimes the turmoil can be because we're causing trouble. Sometimes it could be because there's a death. Sometimes it could be, there's all kinds of reasons turmoil can happen in a church, right? So the objective is to get back to some kind of normalcy as quickly as possible so that we can actually develop and grow. I was in one congregation, and they had, I'm going to make up a number because I don't remember exactly, but it was like 6 deaths all within several months of each other. And so you have 6 deaths in as many months. That causes a lot of stress for the church. There's another congregation I was in. We had for 3 years in a row, the average was 12 births every year for 3 years. We grew a lot. I told them, this is great to grow like this, but we're going to wear our women out, right? And so that was good news, but there was turmoil in that church because, man, we lost a lot of Bible teachers. We had a need for more Bible teachers that we didn't have anymore. So anyway, my point is that we need to be able to have peace, and peace is the way, the character of heart in which love can grow. And really, remember, love is the point. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, which I've already quoted it. It says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith or unfeigned faith. These are the qualities of love that is demanded from from us so that the church can grow. It's not just love we kind of have love is kind of this ethereal concept. We love people, but mainly it's, like we talk about loving the world. We love the world, but not in a practical sense. But Paul wants us to be very practical with the love. And so he says here that we love from a pure heart, that we are sincere in our affections for one another, and that they're not fake. They're not for an end. We're not loving people because we want them to do something for us. That's called manipulation. We're loving them from sincerity, from a good conscience, and that is we treat each other well, and we can live in such a way that we can look at our lives and sleep well at night. And that's not something a lot of people can do. And then from a sincere faith, and that is, of course, related to the faith that we have, the conviction that we have of what we believe, but also what the Word of God teaches, the faith that was once for all given to the saints. So with those three things in line there, we have, that's the kind of love that we should have. And that's the whole point. This is what we're trying to develop, right? So anyway, we're going to talk about the within. If you look in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now here he's talking he's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him that we need to protect the church. We protect peace by making sure that people are not teaching false ideas and that people are not teaching or chasing after irrelevant stories and irrelevant concepts that only generate people fussing among one another. You know, it's easy in a Bible class. It would be easy to focus on something that just causes disputes. There are so many things I could bring up in a Bible class. And before long, we could have every one of us fighting with each other if we're not careful. So if you're going to be teaching, especially, you need to make sure that you're teaching what God says and not trying to create something that is not there, and not trying to bring up things that really are irrelevant and don't matter, right? And that's a very important idea. That means there are a lot of things that we might think about that we just don't talk about because it's irrelevant, and we can cause disputes. There was a situation, I was in a class one time, and a teacher in the school of preaching, he said, you know, if I wanted to, I could make every one of you in here question your salvation. And he's probably right. If you say the right things in the right way, you can cause people to have all kinds of thoughts. But what good does that do? It's just an exercise in futility. So we need to make sure we're not chasing the wrong things. Now, I said we're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and we're getting there. But this is actually a continuation from verse 18, is a continuation of what he had talked about at first. He had this idea of the in verses 3 and 4, and then the commandment in verse 5, the purpose for that. And then he kind of goes on a tangent talking about what the law was for. And then he had this other tangent in verse 12 about the thanksgiving that he has, which is what we covered last week, the thanks that he has to God for being in the ministry that he's in, and all kinds of things like that we talked about. And now he's coming back to the point. He's rounding back to the beginning again. And so he's coming into verse 18, and he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. He's picking up from chapters verses 3 and 4. According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So he's telling him to wage warfare. And he's going to tell him how to do that, and that's verse 19, having faith and a good conscience. You see how the faith and good conscience comes in? This is related to love. Concerning the faith, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, some have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme, or that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now here is an example of two people who are causing problems and trouble within. And so Paul is learning how, is teaching Timothy, basically, this is how you deal with it. You know, it's amazing what he did here, that he calls out these two men by name. And I doubt very seriously that these two men ever thought that their names would go down in the Bible. And thousands of years later, we're still talking about them, right? But this was necessary. It wasn't that he was a name caller. Evidently Timothy knows who these people are. He's telling them this is what happened, and there's a reason for that. Now, within, we have to not only protect the congregation, but we also have to develop the love. That's what verse 5 is about. But then the next part is sometimes we have to confront. And so if you look at that, he says in verse 6,
from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law. That evidently is who he's talking about here, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus is also mentioned with Philetus in another passage in 2 Timothy. But here is Hymenaeus and Alexander in verse 20, whom he delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here is a confrontation that had to take place. And the reason it took place was because what they were doing was sowing discord. And what they needed was peace. And so Paul, I believe, is giving Timothy an example. This sometimes has to happen. Now, it doesn't mean that they have to be called out in front of everyone, but privately, we can go talk to people. Isn't that pretty much what Jesus told us to do? But think about what he says here in verses 19 and 20. Actually, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because here's an example of that as well, that of the congregation in Corinth, that he did something similar, or at least the end result was similar, because we don't know exactly what's going on in 1 Timothy. But in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even mentioned among Gentiles. The man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." You see what he's saying here? This person was, he calls it being delivered to Satan. This is what we'd call being disfellowshipped. He's given over to the world, and the reason for that in this section was so that his soul might be saved. That is, they're hoping that they will come to their senses, right? That this person will come to his senses and do what is right and fix his life. That's the same thing, the same terminology as used in chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So whatever they did was blasphemous, and they were unrepentant. It probably had to do with some of their teachings from what we see in verses 6 and 7. But the point was, there was some tough decisions that had to be made. And sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes we have to be brave enough to go talk to someone. And if there are people who are causing trouble and causing discord and disharmony in the church, and they refuse to change, we need to show them the door. Because what we need more than them is peace in the church. Now, we need them. We want them. But if they refuse to change, what are we going to do? We're going to allow discord and disharmony in the church? That can't happen. Not if we want to grow. Not if we want to develop ourselves to grow and help other people to grow. We can't have a congregation that's divided and in turmoil. Now, that doesn't mean that just because someone causes a problem, we're going to try to kick them out to the curb. That's not what I'm saying at all. We have to deal with them in patience and love. But there comes a time when we have to make a stand and say, no, you know, that's enough. There's enough of this going on, especially when you see a lot of turmoil in a congregation. I don't know if you've ever been in a church, in a congregation that was in turmoil. Have you ever been there? I think most of us probably have. You can feel it when you walk in the door. And it's not just the members who can feel it. I've visited congregations, I walk in the door, and you can feel the disharmony and the discord. And you go, what's going on here? And people will tell you. They'll gladly tell you. When visitors come in and there's disharmony and discord in the church, it's obvious because we treat each other differently. And they see that this is something that's different, strange, and not in a good way. And we can't have that. So if you look over also in the book of Titus, chapter 3, another passage related to this, he says, look at verse 9. "Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." And then he goes on in that next verse, he says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Now, it's pretty ironic. Maybe it's not ironic at all. It's interesting that in the same context, he's talking about foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, which are unprofitable and useless. He then says, you reject someone who is divisive. Aren't those things divisive? Absolutely they are. We don't need to have the kind of, we don't need people in here that's wanting to divide and cause disruption and disharmony. Now, like I said, that's not going on, and I'm very thankful for that, but we need to keep an eye out for it just in case. Because there are people who want to come in and destroy the church from the inside. It's happened a lot. They have agendas. They have things they want to accomplish. And it's usually pursuit of their own greed, or they want a following or something.